chapter 2 this morning, please. Hebrews chapter number 2. And Hebrews, of course, is a sermon that comes to us in written form. And then apparently at the very end of the book, the way the Lord arranged it is that it concludes with some epistle-like comments and instructions. But we're reading a sermon. We're reading some man's sermon that he preached. And so that poses just some interesting challenges, both from the studying and the preaching point, to have a sermon of this length that we are going to spend a number of months working through. Let's go ahead and stand, please. Verses 1 through 4 are our passage this morning. Hebrews chapter number 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And let's pray. Lord God, I pray for your help this morning to preach your word faithfully and accurately. And I pray, God, that you would help me to take its admonition to my own heart, to not neglect my salvation. And I pray that you would help us to that end today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may, of course, be seated. I think that what to us are Hebrews 1 and 2 are the introduction to the message, which in no way makes them unimportant, but critical. The chapters 3 and 4, and we'll deal with that in a few weeks when we get to it, are the explanation for the purpose of the message. We have apparently a group of people, and within this assembly there are a couple at least of maladies, spiritual maladies going on among them. And they may be all part of the same, but we have apparently some people in the assembly, if I can just put it this way, and again I wouldn't die on this hill, but right, from the way the preacher preaches, some people are just relatively stagnant. And there is, perhaps the best umbrella to put everybody in would be just this kind of, I don't want to say indifference, but the vast majority of the people seem to be raising the question of whether faithful following of Christ is really worth the effort. There are some, it appears, who are contemplating abandoning Christianity for the practice of Judaism, which in this particular period of history is a much safer option. Probably by the time of the book of Hebrews, the Romans had begun to actively deal with Christianity, whereas Judaism was safe unless you were causing civil unrest, that you could practice Judaism safely. There seems to be some element of that. The preacher talks about the time when they should have been teachers, but they need to be taught again, so there is some apparent spiritual stagnation. And so there is, but it really is not a shotgun kind of sermon. It's not trying to cover all of the bases. The point, I believe, of the sermon is that Christ our High Priest is adequate help to see us through to the end. And the end is not only an admirable goal, but a necessary one. We'll get to that. The preacher begins, again, not with dealing with a theological situation, but a very real one, that Christ is superior to the angels. And in fact, if you look at chapter... is it just when I'm raising my voice that it gets loud like that? Okay, I can live with that. All right, verse number 14. Right, of chapter 1, we're talking about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And then if you just jump down to verse number 5, and you didn't have verses 1 through 4, the subject most clearly returns to angels. Now, angels are mentioned in verse number 2, but not in the same context. For unto the angels hath he... That's not me. Do you want me just to use the pulpit mic? Oh. You want me just to throw away all the electronics and go for it? Verse number 5 returns again to the subject matter of angels. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So within the flow of thought, and again, this is not an unimportant issue to us or to the preacher or to the Lord. The superiority of a human being, which by creation is not as high as an angel, the superiority of humanity to angelic beings, particularly the supremacy of Christ to the angels. What we have then in verses 1 through 4 is kind of an interjection of an admonition. As if I were preaching along, not from the book of Hebrews, if I were preaching along and then I stopped and said something, and said, and oh, by the way, in light of everything that I just said, this is what you need to be thinking about, or this is what you need to do. That is what we have here in verses 1 through 4. So we have this very sobering admonition, and it is sobering, folks. One of the problems that we as human beings have historically is not taking the things of the Lord seriously enough. I mean, it's not a fundamental problem. It's not a conservative versus contemporary problem. It's not an American versus South American versus African versus Asian problem. It is a problem as long as men have been around, that we just don't take the Lord and the things that pertain to the Lord as seriously as God does. And one of the dangers that we're always up against is that Satan is always more than willing to encourage us along that path, that these things are not that big of a deal, that some things are just not that important. But here we have this incredibly, really what should stop us in our tracks, warning. It's not developed in a lot of great detail. In other words, right? In other words, there are not 6 ways or 16 ways or even 1 way given to do what he says, but there is a clear admonition given. And let's just begin there this morning. Let's note, first of all, the responsibility that we all bear. The responsibility that we all bear. Therefore, verse number 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. In the last year, we have all become familiar with people using this expression. We've used it out of an abundance of caution. Out of an abundance of caution. Well, here's not an abundance in Hebrews 2:1. Here is a superabundance. We ought to give the more earnest heed. Give a superabundance of your attention. However much attention you're giving to these things, the responsibility, says the preacher, is to give a superabundance of attention to them, to the things that we have heard. Well, we could ask the question, what is it that we have heard? And we could answer the question somewhat honestly that we've heard the Bible. But I think the preacher is not really that, can I use this word, not really that sloppy in his use of the language, and that what he's actually referring to is chapter 1. We should give super attention to what we have heard about the superiority of Jesus Christ in verse number 1, or chapter number 1, that he is God's speaker. And biblically, Jesus is both the speaker and the subject of the material that is spoken. Search ye the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He is the communicator and the content. He is the teacher and the curriculum. He is, after all, superior, supreme, better than the angels. He is God's Son and all that goes with that, which is a reference ultimately to his resurrection. He is our Savior, chapter 1, verse 3. He himself purged, cleansed us from our sins. He is so much better than any angelic being, a theme to which he will return. Back to chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give a superabundance of attention to the things which we have heard, and this is an obligation. We ought. This is a moral obligation that is laid at the feet of you, believer, that is laid at my feet, pastor, to give an abundance, an overabundance, a superabundance of attention to Jesus Christ. It is a scriptural obligation. God has spoken to us. But it is not just a scriptural obligation, it is a personal obligation, verse number 1, lest at any time we should let them slip. A beautiful, not necessarily word, but a carefully, beautifully worded sentiment. Lest they drift away. Lest over the course of time and the busyness of life and the things that just go on a day-to-day basis, they get away from you. This is the admonition. Be super attentive. Because if you are not careful, they will just get away. The preacher here is not describing people who are pushing them away, who have turned their back on them. There are those people. The preacher is talking to people and about people who just wake up one day and find out that this has become unimportant to them over the course of much time. The word means to drift. It is a word describing a slow process, not a spontaneous crash. Now, we'd kind of talk with this, and we'll no doubt come back to this, but Jesus talked in the parable of the soils about the impact of the word and that some people would instantaneously reject it, stony. And others would gladly embrace it, but soon enough there would be some opposition to them or to the word, or the word would demand something that they were unwilling to do, and they would be gone. And then he talked to the people that, quite honestly, in some ways, I would argue perhaps constitute the biggest group of people that we know. In other words, think back over the years of your Christianity. There have been numbers of people who have heard the word and just outright rejected it. There have probably been some that lasted shortly and then they got mad about something. But by far, as we think about it, the greater number are people who have just drifted away. Whatever happened to them? Hey, haven't seen XYZ in so long. Whatever became of that person? And Jesus talked about these people. They are the ones who are consumed by the cares of this life. The bills that must be paid, the children that must be raised, the jobs that must be worked, the journeys that must be taken. And in all of those things, folks, the great peril is that the greatness of Christ will lose its place. And there is then a responsibility laid at the feet of a believer. You know, we never have to cultivate weeds. Weeds have an uncanny ability to fend for themselves, don't they? But if you want flowers, they need work. Flowers are always subject. Listen, you know my standard line about flowers is this. There's the green stuff and the colors. That's what I know. But my wife loves flowers, and she knows flowers. And she has never one time in 44 years of marriage said, I'm going out to the garden to get the flowers out of the way of the weeds. But it's always, I have to go deal with the weeds who are taking over the flowers. And God's people are flowers, not weeds. You must be tended spiritually. And biblically, folks, it is your responsibility. The text here is very clear. Now, it's not your responsibility alone, and the preacher will get to that. But folks, let us do all that we can to disabuse ourselves of this notion that there exists anywhere in God's universe this kind of belief and faith that lives completely unmindful of God and yet miraculously somehow finds itself in God's presence when its life ends. That is a figment of the imagination of those who would magnify their, I'm putting this in quotes, soul-winning efforts at the expense of scriptural truth. No such thing. No such thing. So there is a responsibility laid at our feet. Therefore, we ought to give. We have an obligation to give superabundance of attention to what we have heard, lest it get away from us. Secondly, we are given reasons. Why should I do this? Let's put it in our language. Once I'm saved, am I not eternally saved? What's the difference? Why should this matter? Well, there are a variety of explanations posed. Verse number 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Why should I pay a superabundance of attention to what I've heard? Because number one, folks, The things that you have heard are supernatural in nature. They're supernatural in nature. All of the other things that occupy our lives, they can be related to that which is eternal, but they are not necessarily in and of themselves eternal. Right? I mean, here's what I'm getting at. How you conduct yourself at work matters to God. But when your boss tells you to do something, that's not supernatural in nature. But when God talks to us, this is a supernatural event. We are listening to the voice of God. For if the word spoken by angels, see the supernatural dimension to it. Was the word spoken by angels? I'm not going to have you turn to it, but let me just read a couple of verses and make a couple of comments. In other words, what is the preacher saying? And by the way, Hebrews 2:4 is one of the reasons, or Hebrews 2:3 is one of the reasons that I don't think Hebrews could possibly have been written by Paul. He just wouldn't talk like that. It wasn't his experience. Why would the preacher talk about angels? Well, it was angels that brought word to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah about destruction. They told Lot. It was an angel that called to Abraham just before he offered Isaac. In Psalm 68:17, we read, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place." In Acts chapter 7, Stephen made mention of angels at Sinai. "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers who received the lively or living oracles to give us." Paul himself, Galatians 3:19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator." So the God who, Hebrews 1:1, spake in sundry times in diverse manners, spoke to us by angels. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, so that every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In other words, when an angel delivered a message, it had the force and authority of God Himself speaking it. That's the point that's being made. The point is that when God spoke, right? I mean, it's right because, and I don't want to get too far off track here, but folks, one of the problems we have with God and one of the problems people have with God is that God says something is wrong and He's going to punish, and then people do it and then He doesn't punish. And then we go, what's going on here? How can this be? Or God says He's going to bless and then He doesn't bless. We go, what's going on here? How can this be? And the answer quite simply has always to be that God is not confined to our time frames. God told Eli that He was going to take the priesthood away from his family. And it wasn't until the reign of Solomon a couple hundred years later that we read that Solomon put away Abiathar to fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken about the house of Eli. So don't read this and go, I don't think that's true because I know this event or this event and it didn't work like that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. God is eternal. He's not obligated to work at that kind of speed and usually doesn't. But know this, folks. Nobody gets away with anything. And even more importantly, know this. No promise goes unfulfilled. No promise goes unfulfilled. It will come. So we have a word by angels. Why would you call it a supernatural message? Number one, angels spoke. Number two, the Lord spoke. How shall we escape, verse number three, if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. Who is the author of every word the angels ever spoke? The very first gospel communication in the Bible is God Himself, Genesis 3:15. Jesus is God's messenger, preaching God's message. I think this is probably the primary meaning in the preacher's mind. First began to be spoken by the Lord. Here comes John the Baptist. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here comes Jesus. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then it was also confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Which again, folks, I don't think this is the main point, but this is one of the ways that I would argue that Paul is not the writer of the book, because Paul was one of those apostles, not one of those who sat at the feet of the apostles. He is one of those that heard the word of the Lord, first spoken by the Lord, confirmed unto us by them that heard him, confirmed to us by them that heard him. There's an intermediary party there. Angel spoke the word of the Lord. Jesus spoke the word of the Lord. Peter spoke the word of the Lord. Paul spoke the word of the Lord. And then there is additionally, for those in the apostolic era, verse number 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. All of this, folks, right? All of this supernatural reinforcement in that the word of the Lord is a supernatural word that carries divine authority. This was the point, by the way. This was the point of every miracle that was ever done. Do we understand that the great flaw in the signs and wonder movement isn't questioning whether or not God can do miracles today or signs and wonders today? The great flaw is in thinking that they exist independently of their point, which is to confirm the word. Moses had a word from the Lord. How was that word established? God did miracles through Moses. Elijah and Elisha had a word from the Lord. How was that word established? They did miracles. Jesus came with the word of the Lord. How was it established? Did miracles. See, I come from God. God gave me these words. These words are the words of the Lord. Believe them. Look, here's a miracle to demonstrate that I am not just making this stuff up. That was the point and the only point. Confirmed by those that heard. But folks, going back to Hebrews chapter 2, the word isn't just supernatural. It is very serious. How shall we escape? Verse number 3. Or verse number 2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. Every infraction gets its legitimate outcome. Every promise gets its legitimate fulfillment. If this was true even in the Old Testament, how shall we escape? What will it mean for us? So we have a responsibility, and there are reasons given for that responsibility. When God talks to us, He is not making suggestions. He is not offering advice. He is not even rendering opinions. He is telling us what we must do. He is telling us how we must think. He is telling us how we must respond. I was laughing. I just couldn't help. I was just laughing because maybe you just got to be a pastor to laugh. We went out last weekend to our friend's retirement party, and they had a nice church service. And then later that afternoon, one of the families has a big barn, and they had a nice picnic out in the barn. And so we were sitting there. I was standing there talking to my pastor friend, and you know, he was just kind of reminiscing, and it was really a nice thing. And I mean, you know, he loved the folks, and the folks loved him, and it was a wonderful thing. But he began to talk about a lady, and you know, that came to him for advice, and he said, "I think that she came to hear my advice so she'd know exactly what not to do." And I just started laughing because I've had those kinds of experiences where I thought, the only reason you wanted to know, to make sure. I know what I want to do. I just want to make sure that it's exactly 100%, 80 degrees opposite what the Bible would say. Yes. When the Lord speaks, folks, he is speaking in deadly seriousness to us. When he tells us things like pay attention or take heed, it's not hyperbole. When he tells us to do something, he's not just, right? It's not just like giving an instruction and walking away. There is a tabulation made of whether we're doing what we're told. And I would argue, by the way, this is true even for believers. We have our own judgment. And Paul said of us, the saved, that we will give an account for all that we do in our bodies, both good and bad. So it's possible to be a true believer and to do bad things in your body. But we will answer for those. We will answer for those. So let us not ignore the peril that we face. How shall we escape if we neglect? Where will we go to hide? Where would we go? All right, we're supposed to know the answer to these questions. Where would we go to get away from the Lord? Where would we go? I mean, we're supposed to be Bible believers. Right? You can go to Amos 9, that great passage, and where basically God says, take your play. Run anywhere you want. Dig a hole. I'll come get you in the hole. Go hide in a mountain. I'll go find you in the mountain. Where are you going to go? In Revelation 6, we have insight into the minds of unbelievers who want to do that very thing. They want to go into holes and caves to get away because the Lord's wrath is coming. Right? And we're supposed to go, really? You can find a cave big enough, dark enough, deep enough that God can't find you there? How shall we escape? Where will we go? Where's the safe haven? But notice, if you will, folks, the question that is posed in verse number 3, because it's, you have on the one hand this sobering question, how will you escape if I do what? If you neglect. If you neglect. Let me read to you from Matthew, let me just read to you the way it's translated in Matthew 22:5. Made light of it. Made light of it. How shall we escape if we make light of it? Or you can turn to it if you want, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and here it comes, I regarded them not. I neglected them. I neglected them. How shall we escape if we neglect him? What's going to happen to us If in the light of a supernatural and serious message about the greatness of our Savior and the greatness of our salvation, what is going to happen to us if we simply become indifferent to it? If it drifts away from us? If the significance of Christ gets lost to us because of the significance of other much lesser things? And let me just add something to this, folks, and we're going to tackle it because there's just no escaping it. As we read through Hebrews, particularly in chapter 4 and in chapter 6, right, the preacher is very concerned about this, not because he's trying to become some kind of legalist, not because he's a paternalistic pastor who wants to dominate every dimension of the lives of the people that are in the congregation, but because he is trying to point out to them that that kind of conduct is evidence of no salvation at all. Because people who lose interest in it ultimately and who are indifferent to it, the great fear for the preacher is that these are empty, insincere, never took traction kind of professions. Not that you're missing out on the best possible life you could have, but that you are in peril. Well, let me put it to you in Hebrews chapter 4 language. Labor to enter God's rest. Let us therefore labor to enter His rest. This is the great apprehension, folks. The preacher is not just a domineering, manipulative man. He is a man who recognizes that there is something perilously at stake here in the lives of people who turn their back on their Savior and their salvation. It is serious and somber indeed. Now, that preacher is just like this preacher. We don't know. Right? I don't know. It's not like every Sunday morning I get an email from heaven telling me who's really saved and who's not really saved. But what is biblically true, folks, is that there are patterns that the Bible identifies. There are evidences that the Bible identifies. John himself said, they went out from us because they were not of us. Right? They had been with us. They had started with us. This is not about people leaving a church. This is about people departing from the faith. They had started there, and then they departed there. And what happened? Well, they were not of us. They never were of us. That is the peril. Let me just quickly at the very end take a couple of moments and survey for you a couple of the remedies, not a couple, but the remedy that is offered. Give the more earnest heed to the things that God has said. How will you escape if they get away from you? All right, here's some inspired advice. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7. Wherefore, Hebrews chapter 3, 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, because remember, it's a supernatural word. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. Or Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 15. Well, let's just read verse number 13. We'll spend some time here when we get there, but Hebrews 3:13, wherefore, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. See how he's thinking? See where he's going? While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, or he set a boundary on a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Well, David came a long time after that particular episode that is being discussed there. But the message was still the same. If you will listen today, if you will listen today, if you will listen right now, if you will hear the Lord right this moment, right now, while it is called today, while you have this moment, that is the always urgent appeal. Finally, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse number 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and unto the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with the darts. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, and quite honestly, that should be shaken, because that's the same word, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. How do we avoid drifting? We listen today and we pursue the Lord. I'm not saying that that's easy, but I am saying, folks, it is that simple. It is that simple. We listen to the Lord when He is talking, which is every day. We are not putting Him off. We are not putting a delaying tactic. We are not kicking, no disrespect intended, God as if he were the proverbial can down the road. I'll get this out of the way, and then God, maybe there'll be time for you. I'll get this out of the way, and then I will do this. I'll get this out of the way, and then I will do this. No, there's none of that. There is today. And today is our opportunity to act, and today is our time to follow. And it is very serious, folks. So 2 points in closing. Number one, the superiority of Jesus as presented in Hebrews is not simply presented as an academic lesson in theology. It is presented to us as a motivation for our own Christianity. Here's one of the great fallacies of the modern church, that because we do live under the reign of grace, and we do, that somehow God has become more lackadaisical about how we live, which is not true. The difference is really very clear, that the Old Testament saints were much like elementary age children. They're pretty easy to manage. I'm not saying that elementary age children are without their flaws and peculiarities and even their quirks. This has nothing to do with anything in the message. I just like the story, so I'm going to tell it. I got our youngest daughter's getting ready to have her third child. Her oldest is five and a half, he told Grandma last week, 5 and a half. So he asked his mother if she opened her mouth, if he could hear the baby talk. Impeccable logic when you're five. Right, in the Old Testament, saints were kind of treated like elementary age students. Under the law, everybody went to bed at the same time. Everybody got up at the same time. In grace, everybody is expected to act like an adult. Everybody is expected to act like an adult. It's not all the barriers and restraints are moved. It is, well, now that the Lord lives in your heart, and now that the law of God is fulfilled in you through the work of Christ, now you're supposed to live as a mature saint would live. The superiority of Christ is not an academic exercise. It is a motivation for all of life. Secondly, not really an application, but a question. If you sit and meet with and sit down with a financial advisor about saving money for your future, he's going to ask you some form of this question: what's your risk tolerance? How aggressive are you willing to be in investing your money? Because the greater the risk, the greater the reward. So he'll ask, what's your risk tolerance? So just a question to you in closing. When it comes to the things of the Lord, what's your risk tolerance? To ignore our salvation so that we might live for ourselves is a very risky strategy. Right? We're counting on a lot of things that God is arguing isn't true. What's your risk strategy? Let me quote to you from Leon Morris. Leon Morris is a pretty good commentator, and this is what he said of the entire book of Hebrews. This epistle leaves us in no doubt but that those who are saved from a sore and genuine peril. Christ's saving work is not a piece of emotional pageantry rescuing men from nothing in particular. A Our God is a consuming fire. Anything that gets in his path gets burned. Let's pray this morning. Our Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts in such a way that we would not neglect this great salvation. And I pray, Father, as I think ahead in the book of Hebrews, that we would not despair as we think about this admonition. We have a great high priest. We have a very real and adequate helper in none other than Jesus Christ to this end. So comfort and console the hearts of your people, I pray. We ask your help today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning, please, and we're going to